Our scripture reading and sermon text this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The sermon text itself will be verses 26 through 39. But we will begin reading in verse 22. So Luke chapter 8. This is God's inspired and infallible word. So listen accordingly. Luke 8:22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them. They were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Thus far, God's word. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we confess that a cloud remains over our hearts because of our sinfulness. And so Lord, we ask that by your Spirit this morning, you might illumine our hearts so that the light of your word would drive away its darkness. And that we might see clearly the light of Jesus, and be drawn to him, our Savior, in love and in thanks. In his name we pray, amen. Well, this morning we drop into the Gospel of Luke. I don't know what you've been hearing sermons from, but as we sort of parachute into the midst of the book, we're coming into the portion of the Gospel of Luke that tells us about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, where he went around Galilee, preaching, teaching, drawing disciples to himself, healing people, driving out demons. And then we come to this moment, very curious and interesting, and this is why we read starting at verse 22, where Jesus takes a break from that ministry in Galilee, where God's people are, where the light of God's word was shining for many centuries, and he gets into a boat, he crosses the lake or Sea of Galilee, and he goes into Gentile territory, into the darkness of the nations. And he does so in order to break the power of darkness and set this man free. That's what we want to look at very narrowly this morning, how Jesus breaks the power of darkness. As we look at that this morning together, first we want to look at the slavery of the darkness, to consider this man's condition under the kingdom of darkness. Secondly, we want to look at how Jesus breaks the darkness. And finally, how it is that Jesus deals with those whom he sets free, how he heals them and restores them. So first, the slavery of darkness. Secondly, breaking or defeating the darkness. And thirdly, the slavery of Jesus, or the healing of his light. First, the slavery of the darkness. Well, it's obvious, you read the story, and it's immediately clear that this man lives in undeniable, unmistakable darkness. But his state, his condition, is curious to us. It's foreign, isn't it? Demon possession. Not something we think much about, not something we tend to think that we encounter very often. Even in the Bible, it's kind of a unique phenomenon. If you read the whole Bible, demon possession appears all of a sudden in the Gospels. It's mentioned a couple times in Acts, and then it drops off and it's gone in the rest of the New Testament. What is this strange phenomenon? So first, in order to consider the slavery that this man is in, we have to consider what this kingdom of darkness is and how it comes to even get to the point where it possesses individual people. What is demon possession? Well, remember that the demons, who are the rulers and the principalities in the kingdom of darkness, the demons were originally created good, pure, righteous, holy. They were angels of God, dwelling in God's presence in heaven, in order to be his servants. But they rebelled. Even before a man's fall, a man's rebellion, they rebelled under the leadership of the demon we call Satan. And these angels became dark angels, sinful fallen angels. And God drove them out of heaven and cast them down to earth. And here on earth, God permitted them to set up a kingdom. We call it the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness. And they have a real power here on earth. Remember what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians. He says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He has a great deal of power in this world. The apostle John, at the end of 1 John, says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's a real kingdom of darkness, and its rulers are fallen angels, demons. Now, they're subjects. You have a kingdom, you have rulers, you have princes. Who do they rule over? Well, they rule over fallen mankind. We know our first father, Adam, fell. He sinned. He joined the rebellion of Satan in his kingdom. And it's at this point that the powers of darkness have sway over mankind. Our hearts, their sinful tendency to rebel against God, that's the point of power that the king, the prince of darkness, has control over man. It's our sinful hearts. And so the demons can come and tempt men and women and sway them and cause them, drive them to do things worse than that they would have already done. Now, this man in this story, of course, is clearly under the power of the kingdom of darkness, even controlled by demons. He, in his past, leading up to this story, had clearly been a sinful, wicked man who had given himself over to sin, more and more to the lusts of his heart. And at some point in his downward spiral of sin, He had given himself over to demons to be possessed by them. Now, I don't know precisely exactly how that happens and all the details of how that works. But the point of influence of the demons is because of the man's sinful heart. Now, consider what it is that demon-possessed men and women do. Think about the stories in the Gospels. What do they do? Well, they blaspheme God. They revile and blaspheme Jesus, God's Messiah, right? His servant, his son. They hurt themselves like this man. They hurt others. And they cause other kinds of great wickedness. You step back and you look at what's going on with demon-possessed people, and what you see is a picture of fallen men and women acting out sin in greater and greater degrees, to the point of what would appear from those outside of them almost insanity. Throwing themselves into the fire, cutting themselves, living off in desert places naked. Sin becomes magnified by the demon possession. And of course, in this process, the demon's control over the person and over his sinful heart gets to the point where he is able to control the man's actions and his will, to the point where when the man speaks, the demon's words come out, not the man's own words. Now, that's something of the nature of demon possession and how it is that the demons come to control men and women. But let's consider this particular man's darkness. What is his condition specifically? Or to think of it a different way, how do the powers of darkness, how does Satan treat his subjects? Well, as I consider this man, I think it's helpful to think of him as a man who has advanced greatly in Satan's kingdom. If you think of an army or a kingdom, you have privates at the bottom of the army, all right? And then you work your way up to sergeants and lieutenants and captains and all the way up to generals, right? And you work your way up through the ranks by your devotion, by your faithfulness, by your giving yourself over to your work, whatever it is that you're called to do. This is a man who has committed his life to the kingdom of darkness. He's given himself over to sin more and more and more. He is utterly devoted to his masters. How do they treat him? How do they reward faithful servants? Well, precisely how this man came to be, exactly what he did, we don't know. But we know he was a Gentile. Jesus went into Gentile territory. This means he was an idol worshiper, giving himself over to idolatry. And as we read the parallel accounts in Matthew 8 and Mark 5, we see that he was engaged in a great deal of violence towards others around him and towards himself even. He was a violent, idol-worshipping man, utterly devoted to these things. What happens? How is he rewarded? The man is utterly ruined, isn't he? You consider, you just reading this story makes you cringe. It makes your heart hurt to listen to how Luke describes him. He's a man who, by the demons that control him, has been ground into absolutely nothing. It's as though there's nothing of his humanity left save his body. He'd lost his home. His violence has caused him to be driven away from his family, his loved ones, his wife, his children, and others. He was out in the desert. He had lost his mind. This man was walking around naked, living among tombs. But look further and closely at what this man says when Jesus asks him a simple question. Verse 30, very simple. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now, children, if I asked you what your name is, I might say, "Who are you?" Right? And you would say, "Well, I'm Bob, or I'm Lucy, or whatever your name is, right? And grown-ups know that when we're asking a person who you are, we're not just asking your name, but in a very real way, we're asking you your identity. Who am I? Right? Jesus asks him, who are you? And how does he identify? Not his name, but he has given himself over so utterly and wholly to the demons that they have deprived him of his very identity. Who am I? This man says, I am legion. That's pretty terrible, isn't it? It gets worse. To have lost your identity, that's terrible. Family, home, mind. Luke tells us very closely, carefully, something more about this man. Look at verse 27. When Jesus meets the man, Luke tells us that he did not live in a house, but in tombs. Now you hear that, and most of us in America think of a man walking around a graveyard. Maybe at night laying down next to gravestones, or perhaps if there's a bigger monument or mausoleum, laying down next to that, right? But Luke doesn't just say that he lived among the tombs or that he lived in a graveyard. He says he did not live in a house, a building with walls and a roof that you enter into and live in. He lived in the tombs. His home was in the tombs. Remember the garden tomb where Jesus was laid to rest for 3 days. It's not like our tombs today where you dig down 6 feet, you make a hole, you put the casket in there, and then you fill it in and put grass over it again. The garden tomb where Jesus was laid was like a little cave that Peter and John could stoop down and crawl into. What Luke is telling us is that this man was living in the tombs. At night when he went home to bed, this man lay down next to corpses and spent the night. He lived among the dead. Do you see how Satan treats his subjects? They serve one purpose and one purpose alone. Not just to be made miserable, but by their sin and the further and further magnification of their sin, to be obliterated and ground into nothing. Satan hates man and the image of God in man, and he wants to crush it and obliterate it. And it's not just then. It's in our day, and it's all around us. We live at a time where we can look back on the last 100 years and see nations around the world that slaughtered not just thousands, but tens of millions of their own people. That's the kingdom of darkness at work today, in our lifetimes, destroying men and women. But it's not just out there, is it? In our nation, what do we do to the most weak and helpless, to the unborn and to the aged? We murder them and we call it abortion, right? That's demonic. That comes from the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom is alive, that kingdom is alive and well all around us. Naked, living among tombs, having lost his family, having lost his mind. Why? Why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about a man who is dead while he yet lives? Because this man is you, and this man is me. He's our mirror this morning. You look into the mirror and you see a picture of yourself, an image and representation of yourself. You can see your features. This morning we look into this man and we see not just something out there, but we see the darkness of our own hearts. In John 5, Jesus says that he walks around preaching to dead men, calling them back to life. That's this man, and that's us. He's a picture of you, he's a picture of me, he's a picture of every dead sinner in this world. The passions that controlled him, the lusts that he gave himself over to, they reside in every one of our hearts. Anger, sexual lust, selfishness, greed, all these kinds of sinful tendencies. We all have them. And if we give ourselves over to them more and more, we can end up in some way or another just like him. Now maybe you say, preacher, that can't be. That kind of treatment of people by demon possession, that was back then. That was just the stories of the Bible. These kinds of things don't happen to people today. Oh, really? I don't know about here in Janesville. Maybe it's a nicer town. I haven't spent much time here. But many of the cities I've lived in are full of people very much like him. They've lost their families. They've lost their homes. They've lost their minds to drugs or addiction or their sin. And you see them on street corners and under bridges. Yeah, maybe they're not demon-possessed in the same way this man is, but they have been oppressed by the same demons, the same kingdom of darkness. And what was the cause? Their sinful hearts. You say, Pastor, no. Yep, you're right, it's out there, I grant that. But not me. I was born in the church. I was raised in the church. I was baptized as an infant, praise God. That's my story too. I'm thankful for it, and we ought to be. But we have the same sinful hearts. This man was a Gentile that Jesus cast demons out of, but remember all the other stories. All the other people that Jesus cast demons out of, they were God's people in his church. Jews. Some of them Jesus cast demons out of when they were sitting in synagogue pews. In a worship service. No. Every single one of us has the same capacity as this man. And we are all in need of the same deliverance from Jesus. We need him to come and break the power of darkness over our hearts and set us free. Let's look at how he does that now and how Jesus breaks the power of darkness. On sort of the subpoints of this section, we'll look at how Jesus invades, how he defeats, and then we'll consider this curious story of the pigs. So Jesus invades. He came to invade the kingdom of darkness. Don't miss the imagery here. This is deliberate. The Gentile nations were under Satan's reign. Jesus goes into his territory. Maybe in modern language you could think of it this way. Jesus gets in a boat with his 12 commandos. They cross the sea and they make an amphibious landing in enemy territory. They've come to do battle and to set this man free. And who comes out to face them? Not one, not 10, but an entire legion, an army of demons. This is warfare. Spiritual warfare. The kingdom of heaven invades the kingdom of darkness to deliver sinners. You see here where Paul gets his imagery in Ephesians 6. It's as though he's reflecting on these stories from the Gospels. What does the apostle say? He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Jesus didn't come to fight that man. He came to fight the darkness and the demon rulers. He makes an important distinction, one Paul learns from and we need to learn from also. He didn't come to fight this man, the slave. He came to fight his masters. We see here the compassion, the mercy, the love of Jesus the Savior. He's drawn to this man. He wants to set him free. And in order to do that, he will come and fight the powers of darkness. So ask yourself, when you look at people who have given themselves over utterly and wholly and completely to darkness, to delusions, how do you see them? How do you see that spiritual battle in front of you? Maybe you're in the grocery store with your children. You see a man dressed as a woman. It's a lot of that. And it's growing and increasing in our society. That's darkness. That's utter delusion. That's near madness. That's just like this man. Someone who has given himself over to sinful delusions. How do you respond? Do you draw your children closer? Do you maybe go around the corner so they don't have to see it? I understand. There's a revulsion there. Appreciate that. But ask yourself, do you have compassion on this person? This person made in the image of God who is being actively ground into nothing? He's gone and gotten the surgeries. His body has been marred because of his sin. We ought to be drawn to mercy and love for this sinner who desperately needs to be set free. Jesus came to fight the powers of darkness, and he defeated them for this poor man. There's not much of a fight, is there? We've described the battle lines drawn against each other, a legion, an army on the one side, and 13 mere men, it would appear, on the other. They don't stand a chance against this army of demons, do they? Thousands upon thousands of demons. No one could help this man before. Not his family, not his friends. Even the authorities came in and took the man and locked him up, trying to help him, to keep him from hurting himself and others. They bound him with chains. He broke free. He ran off. No one could help him. It appears hopeless at the outset. And yet there's hardly even a battle. This is how long the battle lasts. The army of demons comes out in the man, and we read, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell down at his feet. Immediate, absolute defeat. Now, what we have here is not a white flag. They're not waving a flag of surrender. What we have here is a legion of demons cowering, sniveling, groveling at the feet of Jesus. What is it they know about Jesus? Remember the disciples asked that question. Who is this that even the wind and the wet waves obey him? What did the legion see that the apostles, the disciples didn't see? They beg, they plead, don't send us to the abyss. What's that? Another word for it is hell. The place of God's eternal wrath and judgment prepared for rebellious demons and sinful man. They see Jesus and they know that they have come face to face with the Son of God, their Creator and one day their Judge. And they are terrified that the judgment day has come and that their time to be cast into the abyss has come, and they plead for mercy. They who tormented this man year after year, they plead for mercy. They're terrified of him. Now the pigs. This is that strange element in the story. And if you've heard it taught on before, you've probably heard several different explanations. Some of them have merit and illustrate things in different ways. They're helpful. But have you wondered, why does Jesus let them go into the pigs? Why does he send them there and not the abyss? I think the most important reason here, at the heart of it, is that Jesus is sending the demons, his disciples, and us a sign. Loud and clear, unmistakable sign. He had come to destroy the kingdom of darkness. What does water judgment, drowning by water in the Bible, represent? Represents the eternal judgment and wrath of God, doesn't it? You have Pharaoh and his army drowned at the bottom of the Red Sea. God's enemies destroyed by a flood. And going back a little further, you have an entire world in rebellion against God, and God sends Noah's flood and judges it. The signal, the sign, the message he's sending to the pigs and to us, is this: I am the eternal judge, and I will one day come and destroy not just that legion of demons, but every single demon that ever tormented you, that ever came and tempted you and one of your loved ones. The powers of darkness that came and oppressed you, that troubled you, that tormented your soul, that destroyed your marriage or the marriage of your loved ones, that caused your children to rebel and leave the faith. Jesus says, I am coming and judging every single one of those. And in the meantime, they are under my thumb. Not just his thumb, but they are under his feet. He treads them down. Here's the comfort. Here's the wonderful hope, O Christian. If you're like me, if you struggle with sin, if you have trouble going back to the same sins over and over again, whatever they be, and you subject yourself again to the same pains and hurts, Jesus has power, not just over the demons out there, but over the darkness of your soul. And he has come to set you free, just like he set this man free. That's your Jesus. Well, Jesus set this man free, didn't he? And let's look at how Jesus takes care of his servants. We saw how the kingdom of darkness treats and takes care of its slaves. How does Jesus treat his servants? Well, firstly, we'll just look at two things. There's lots of things we could look at, but two things. Firstly, he makes this man whole again. He takes every single thing that the kingdom of darkness had done to him, and he reverses it, and he makes him whole and healed and clean. The people, and you could go through this probably more, but one for one, Luke seems to lay them out. Jesus found this man naked. The people found that Jesus had clothed him. He was possessed by a demon out of his mind. He was in his right mind again, listening to Jesus. He was living in the tombs. Jesus sends him home to his family, restores him home. He was violent towards everyone. Here he is calmly at the feet of Jesus. Remember, no one else could do this. Not his family, not his friends, not the authorities. In our day, it would be the mental health system, right? They couldn't help him. Jesus did everything he needed. Every single thing that the devil had taken from him, Jesus restored and more. Your sin is no match for Jesus. But the things that have happened to you, the things that have happened to you because of other people's sin, because of your sin, Jesus can and will heal. And maybe you've experienced some of this already, beloved congregation. You've tasted and known some of this healing. Things you used to struggle with no more. You've been set free. There's hope for you. Don't despair. Look to Jesus. He will make you whole. The second thing I want you to see is what Jesus produces in this man. A little more narrowly now. And that is this man's love for Jesus. Under the demons, the man was a man of hatred, violence. Jesus comes to meet him. He comes out, and we get the sense he's come out to oppose Jesus. Perhaps under the demons, he even hated Jesus, saw a greater, more powerful master, more terrifying. I don't know. The demons pled through the man that he would not send them to the abyss. That's what the men and women do in the book of Revelation when they see God's wrath coming, don't they? They call on the mountains and the rocks to hide them. That's sinful man's response to seeing Jesus the judge. Hatred, terror. But now he sits at the feet of Jesus, listening intently, drinking up the words of life. And when Jesus goes to leave, he says something very simple but profound. It's a window into this man's soul. Look with me at verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him, and here it is, that he might be with him. Very simple. Some of our English translations, not the one we read this morning, they obscure these simple words a little bit. And if we're reading this, we might get this sense too. They say that he begged Jesus that he might accompany him. You get the sense maybe he wants to become a disciple of Jesus. He wants to keep following him to learn more, maybe to go along with Peter and James and Andrew and so on. But that isn't what he says. He simply says, Jesus, I want to be with you. Do you hear how profound this is? His desire is simply this, a desire to be with his Savior. The person of Jesus is what he's drawn to. Why? Because he has known the sweetness of salvation in Jesus Christ. He knew how dark and miserable his life was, and all has been made well. All of that is gone. And now he has Jesus. And he wants Jesus. And nothing more than to be with him. This is his love. A heart full of love intent on Jesus. That's all he sees and all he knows now is his Savior. He was our mirror of our sin. Our mirror of our darkness, our mirror of what might become of us as we give ourselves over to sin. He was our mirror of how Christ can deliver us from our passions and sins. Now I ask you to look deeply into his eyes again. Do you love Jesus? Is your heart filled with warmth and passion for your Savior? Does it pine for him? Does it long to be with him? Or have you forgotten just how miserable life was without Christ? Has the darkness become a little grayer, a little less dark, a little more enticing? If that's true of you, and it often is true of me, look into this man's soul again and be warmed for Jesus. Remember in him all that you've been set free from, and all the blessings Christ gives you, now and in the life to come, and be warmed for Jesus. Dear people of God, this morning you have met Jesus face to face. You've looked into Jesus' eyes. You have met the Son of God, the Son of God Most High, the Judge and Ruler of the world. And you've also met the Savior of sinners. There are only two responses to meeting Jesus. We can be like this man and be drawn to him in love, or we can be like the people. We didn't spend much time on them, did they? They come, they see Jesus, they see the greatness of his salvation. What do? They plead with him, like the demons did, to go away. How will you respond? Come to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we confess yet again our darkness. Hearts that turn back to this world so frequently and so easily. We ask that you once more would set us free. That in place of all the things that we have grown to love in this world, that you would replace them with a vision of Christ. And that we might be drawn to him. That we would lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles. And that we would run with a vision of Christ and with hearts full of love for him. Oh Lord God, enlarge our hearts to love him more. And with this man, may we be so excited that we tell everyone we meet about Jesus, the sweet Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.